It's time for our message, looking into the Word of God. And I remember a number of weeks ago, as we began in Galatians, Brother Josh said to me, "Oh, I love Galatians." And he was taking a course in his studies in the book of Galatians. And he just said, "If possible, can I please bring a message?" And I said, "Of course, I would like him to." And so I've asked him to bring this next section in chapter 3 of Galatians. And he's been very excited, very diligent to study and prepare. So let's give Brother Josh a warm welcome and greeting, and God bless.
Thank you. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be back up here. It's good to be with everyone, sharing God's word again. As Pastor Ken mentioned a while back, that I kind of self-volunteered to speak on Galatians. But the funny thing was this next part in Galatians, he texted me last week and said, "Oh, would you like to speak in Galatians?" I was like, "Yeah, sure, I'd love to." It took me a while to respond back to him. And so I went back and I was looking at all my notes that I took from the previous course and everything. And I took a lot of notes because I love Galatians. It was an amazing book. And so I go through and I look at the passage and everything, what I've been planned for this week and what the next coming verses are. And funny enough, on these 10 verses are the only 10 verses I had absolutely no notes for in my class. So I guess it's just God's way of saying, you got to learn this on your own. And you got to learn it yourself, and I'll help you, and we'll get it across. So hopefully you learn something from it today, and it touches your hearts, and the Spirit works. Let's open up in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for today. Just thank you for just being able to gather, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's been able to join us here online, in the back, in here, Lord, in the service. And we just want to pray that you'll lift up these verses. I pray that they'll touch people's lives. I pray that it'll help us to have a more appreciation and understanding of your word, Lord, and how everything just works perfectly, intertwines all together. And it's only because you wrote everything, Lord. You know how it all comes together, Lord. So thank you for this time that we have together, and I pray that it'll be a good, honoring time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I titled the name of this message, Taking the Galatians to School, because that's what Paul is pretty much going to be doing here in these verses. That's kind of what he does throughout the entire book of Galatians, really. He takes the Galatians to school, and he tries to help them relearn what he taught them. And we know that from previous messages, the Judaizers are there trying to disrupt things, messing up what Paul has previously taught them about salvation, grace, and everything you need to know. And then Judaizers come in and just confuse everyone. So if you'd like to stand, we'll be in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. So if you'd like to stand, we'll read these verses. Well, I'll read them and you can follow along there on the screen. So it says in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for the one only, but God is one. Is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. If there had been a lawgiver which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. All right, you may be seated. So in these passages here that we just read, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of words that we kind of know, that we've heard many times. Law, seed, covenant, promise. We've heard those many times, yes? But what do they actually mean, and how do they fit into this passage? When you just read it as a whole, you're sitting there thinking, yep, okay, I see it. Yep, I've heard that before. But does it really grasp in your mind what it's talking about? The covenant, the law, the promise. And for me, when I was going through this passage, I was actually having a hard time trying to understand. So what I did is I broke it down and I figured out, okay, what is covenant? What is promise? What is the law? And so because we hear these words so many times, do we let them sink in to what they mean, or do we just let them float over our heads? And for me, sometimes they kind of just float over because we hear them so often. But what I did is covenant first means it's the arrangement that's made by God to Abraham of what he's going to do and how he will bless him. The second one we know is promise, and the promise was within the covenant, and the promise it's speaking of is the blessing of the Messiah to come, and that Abraham's family will be blessed and turned into many nations. And the law here that it's talking about is the Mosaic Law, all the law that was given to the Israelites that they are supposed to keep. And in this case, in Galatians, the Judaizers are really wanting them to keep the law of circumcision. So once I broke these down, it was a lot easier for me to grasp and hopefully for you to be able to understand what everything's talking about here in these 10 verses. So here again, we see that Paul is getting ready for what seems to be the 100th time on explaining the difference between law, works, grace, salvation to the Galatians. Because that's what the whole three previous chapters have been about. It's almost like Paul is on a broken record just repeating himself over and over and over. Because he really wants them to understand and forget everything that the Judaizers have said. He's explaining his case that those who depend on faith are the sons of Abraham, as we looked at in verse 7 previously. But we have to remember that this group of Christians, they weren't Jews before. They weren't Jews. So they probably also had no understanding of what the law was. They had no understanding of the law. They didn't hear all this stuff. You had the Mosaic Law, but under the Mosaic Law, you had like multiple different types of laws. You had the ceremonial, you had the civil law, and then you had the moral law. And they probably had no understanding of what all this is. So when the Judaizers come in, it's very confusing for the Galatians. And to them, these Judaizers coming in and saying, you also must keep these old ways, these old laws, mainly for them just circumcision, they just assumed, okay, sure. And again, they didn't know what it really was. So that's why we see Paul multiple times explain very thoroughly what the law is and what it was for, which we will see in today's text. So the first point that we see here in verses 15 and 16, we see that God is the initiator. We understand that God is the initiator. So Paul goes all the way back to the beginning of the covenant that was made directly from God to Abraham. We see that God is the one here that goes to Abraham and chooses Abraham. It's not Abraham saying, hey, God, I'm really good. Can you bless me and my family? Can you do great things with us? That's not what Abraham did, was it? You know, God chose Abraham specifically. Even with salvation, God has initiated that. God has initiated salvation by sending his son to die on the cross. Now, because of his gift of free will, it's up to us to choose him. So God has initiated salvation, and now it's up to us, with free will, to choose and meet him there. So God has initiated that. It's up to us to choose to accept what he's done for us. It was a confirmed establishment, or it was confirmed established covenant God initiated that no one could change. No outside group could change this covenant or promise that God made with Abraham. No outside group, no party has the right to change it. Legally today, that wouldn't even be possible, would it? If you in the bank, you go and you make a deal, make a covenant, you, your lawyer, and the bank, okay? You make some sort of deal arrangement. No third party, no outside little financial group could come in and say, hey, I want to look at that deal that you and the bank made. How many of you would let that little outside group come in and have a look and be nosy and look at what you and the bank had arranged? How many would let that happen? Probably nobody, right? You'd be thinking, who are you? Why are you doing this? What do you want? Who are you to look at our arrangement and our deal and to change it? And that's who the Judaizers were. That's what they were doing. People who were wanting to make changes to this promise that has now been fulfilled. The person it's talking about here in verse 15 and 16 about the seed is Christ himself. And so you'd be sitting here, if they were wanting to try and change everything, you'd be scratching your head and like, why are you wanting to change something that was made between me and somebody else? You have no right. You have no right. The second part that we see here is the law does not nullify the promise, as in verse 17. The law does not nullify the promise. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So after Paul explains about Abraham's seed being Christ, he furthers it. Maybe see some of the people are looking, you know, maybe a little confused. And so he goes more in depth. So Paul, the first part, he explains it very well. But then again, he's like, okay, here we go. Now I'm going to really explain what it means. And just because God set out a law for the people to follow doesn't cancel out the need for a Savior. Just because God put the law into place for them to follow doesn't say, okay, well, now you don't need a Savior. We're going to see what the purpose of the law was for, but the law does not nullify the promise of a Savior. Some might ask, well, why can't you just follow and keep the law? We're okay with that. Why do we need a Savior? We'll just keep the law. We'll be fine. And Paul's probably trying to keep his composure a bit, and he's saying, well, you're not perfect. You can't keep the law. You know, no one can keep the law. That's the whole reason for Christ, Abraham's seed. That's the whole reason for the promise to come. And remember, though, that Christ gave the promise of the Savior before he gave the law. So Christ already had in mind that he was going to be sending the Savior no matter what. And then it was the law that's going to come later, which will then shine a light on why we actually need the Savior. So God was making the promise beforehand because he already knew we wouldn't be able to keep the law because of sin in this world. Without the law, there would be no need for the promise, because it's only through the law that we see our imperfect selves, which then would lead to the need of the promise, Christ being sent, the Savior being fulfilled. So the law and promise are both needed to work hand in hand with the will of God. So without the promise, there would really be no way of salvation, because the law doesn't save. And without the law, there would be no way for us to see and understand why we need a Savior. So both need to work, both are given perfectly by God to see the need for the Savior. And so we see that the law, in point number three, the law was only meant to be temporary. The law was only made to be temporary. The law was never made to be permanent. And also, it was never a means of salvation. what was salvation back in the Old Testament? Because we know that people were saved. We know that people did accept Christ. What was the way of salvation in the Old Testament? Anybody like to take a stab at it? Sorry? By faith. But faith in what? Faith in God? Yeah? Faith in the promise of the Messiah, of the one to come. Not in keeping the law. Faith, salvation was had nothing to do with the law. Paul states in verse 19 very clearly about the law or the temporal state of the law. He said it's only to last until the seed, Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And remember, it was made to Abraham that Christ was to come. And that's when the law was to be finished. That's when the law was to be completed and done away with. We're no longer under that law because Christ came. The temporary law is similar with a baby. You know, if you've raised kids before, if you've had babies, for normally the first 2 years, usually babies are on milk, correct? And the milk, though, it's never meant to be a permanent substance. It's never meant to be permanent, though, only for the beginning few years of a baby's life. And then finally, solids slowly start to be introduced. And then the milk can be done away with and moved on to something new and better. Because you don't want to stay on just milk your entire life, because you're not going to get all the nutrients, you're not going to get all the things that your body needs. And that's the same with the law. The law was never meant to be permanent. It was only temporary until the Messiah is ready. It's not that the law wasn't perfect. Okay, don't get me wrong. It's not because God thought that, okay, the law wasn't that great. It's not perfect, so I'll do away with it. No, the law was perfect. The law was amazing. It was perfect because God gave it out. The law was majestic. It was miraculous, creative, and so well thought out and planned. If you go and read in the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy, Exodus, and even Leviticus as well, there's so many different aspects that you don't think that would actually be in there about how the Israelites should follow and do certain ways, but it's in there. It's so many different unique things, and plus also how the law was given to them on the mountain, Mount Sinai with God and God and Moses there. You know, it was miraculously given. So the law was perfect. The law was perfect. What wasn't perfect was us. We weren't perfect. We were the ones, people trying to keep a perfect law. So what was needed to be fixed was us, not the law. The only way we could be made perfect was through a perfect Savior. Imperfect people needed to be made perfect through only a perfect Savior. Then once we accept the salvation from God, we do become perfect in His eyes. We do become righteous, and we do become justified in the eyes of God. In Romans 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So here again, we see in Romans that Christ came, the law ended. And in Hebrews 10, verse 1, again it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." So the law in the Old Testament given to the Israelites and them, it was a shadow of the one to come. It was a shadow of greater things to come along. It wasn't made to be permanent. It was made to be temporary, because here it says it was just a shadow of good things to come, which was the Messiah. And also, Paul is against imposing or forcing the Gentile Christians to follow the law. Not just because he doesn't this new way of salvation now, but because the law belonged to a historical earlier phase of salvation. Okay, we know that, yes, you weren't saved under the law. You weren't saved by the law. But also the Israelites, the law was never the way for blessings or the inheritance because it would contradict the foundation of God's grace shown on his people, which was based on the looking forward to the promise and faith in the promise. So the law belonged, was a historical part of Israel's foundation as a nation. It now no longer belongs to us. It now no longer even belongs to Israel itself because Christ has come. So the law was never a way for blessings or inheritance. What was a way for, I guess, Israel's blessings and inheritance? It was the promise. It wasn't the law. So for the Judaizers to say, you need to keep this law, you need to keep these commandments, you need to keep doing this to be saved. The Judaizers, they were flat out lying. They were just deceptive. They weren't trying to confuse them, but they were completely deceiving these Galatians. They were completely deceiving them to get them to follow the law. And in a way, it's just not fair because the law, it had absolutely no purpose or weight now. And to get them to follow the law, it was almost cruel in a way. It was almost cruel. So we see that what is a promise? By nature, it involves a free and unconstrained decision to commit oneself or specific objects to another. Just we see what Christ did or what God did with Abraham. He gave him the promise. It was a free, unconstrained decision and commitment. Just like marriage, right? It's a free, willing decision of commitment. Well, it should be. It should be. But that's what marriage is. It's a free, willing decision to say, I choose to spend the rest of my life free, without any, what's in it for me type of thing with this person. My parents always joked around with me that they'd probably have to pay somebody to marry me. They'd joke around with Denise and say, man, we're going to have to pay Denise to marry you. So then again, the marriage, it wouldn't have been a free, willing decision because they would have paid Denise. But thankfully, it didn't work out that way. And she freely chose me. And she didn't have to get paid. I don't think she got paid. I don't think she got paid for that, but I won't ask. All right. So I still believe it was a free, willing decision that she made. We'll find out later on, I guess. So now, what is the law? On the other hand, the law operates according to the principle of doing. It demands works. And Paul makes it very clear all throughout that grace and works are completely opposites, right? So the law is in perfect tune still with God's will. Why? Because it pointed people to the need of a Savior. Even though the law and grace and the law and salvation were just complete opposites, though, the law was still used to point people towards Christ, to point people towards their imperfections, and to point them towards the need of a Savior. So that leads us to the fourth point. What was the purpose of the law? I mean, if you go back and if you read these 10 verses here, there's some questions in here in verse 19. What was the purpose of the law? Paul clearly explains. You can't get more of a specific answer than this. There's a lot of questions in here, and sometimes when you read the Bible, you think and you have a question, and you're kind of looking through the passage, okay, well, what's the answer? Sometimes you might have to look at some other scripture to help you find the answer or help elaborate the meaning, but this one is just plain, clear, black and white. And we're going to see here with our fourth point, what was the purpose of the law? If we're not justified through the law, now what's the purpose? You know, if we're not made right in the eyes of God, if the law doesn't save us, then what's the purpose? Paul said earlier in Galatians 2, 15 and 16, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. And not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So here again, Paul is clearly saying that the law does not justify us. The law does not bring us to save us and give us salvation. We're not made right by following the law in the eyes of God. You can try and keep the law. You can try and do good all you want, but it's not going to make you right in God's eyes. We're not justified. So what is the purpose? If we're not to be justified, if we're not to be made perfect in the eyes of God, what was the point of the law? Well, first off, it's to show we are sinful. Point number for that one is to show we are sinful. In Romans 3:23 is a very well-known passage, but also sometimes people forget the verse after, 24. Does anybody know there it is. Never mind, I won't ask. I'll read it. So Romans 3:23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Correct. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So how are we justified? How are we saved? How are we saved and justified? By his grace, not by the law. Here it says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're now justified freely by the promise that was given through the redemption of Christ. And to hear that now and to see how it all makes sense now is that the promise was made to Abraham, Christ. And we know that we're no longer under the law. We're not justified by the law. The law doesn't save us. Here it also explains it very clearly. And to hear that now and read it and what we know about the law and the promise, it kind of makes you want to jump up and shout like, yeah, I've got it. I understand it. Well, I hope you do. it makes me feel that way, especially when I read it again. I was going over it this week. It's just like, verse 24, it really clicked for me. It's talking about the promise that was made to Abraham. And we're not saved by the law, but through the promise. So the Bible says everyone is sinful. Okay? How do we know? How do we know we're all sinful? Have you guys broken any laws or ever disobeyed God? Yeah? Well, there you go. Now we know that everyone's sinful. We know that we've broken rules, we've broken laws. We know that no one is perfect. The law was given to show that we are not perfect and we're sinful. So Paul explains in Romans again that the law brought out sin, especially in Paul's life. He says in chapter 7, verse 7 through 10, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Was the law bad? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Paul's saying, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't even known I was sinful. I wouldn't even known what I was doing was bad or wrong. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now what Paul is saying here is he was saying, without the law, I was living. I was living my life without the law. But once I came in, once I understood the law, I could see sin. I could understand sin and what it was and how it leads to death. Sin in him revived, he said. And then metaphorically speaking, he said, I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, the law he thought was to bring life, the law that he thought was to bring salvation, and he was supposed to follow and feel righteous and justified under God's eyes, he found it to bring death. But now we know that that's not the case. The next one is, why do we need the law? It's to show that we need a Savior. To show that we need a Savior. Again, here, this in verse 19, you can't get any clear, any black and white than this. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law was given not to give life, but to show that we need a life giver. Paul says that if the law was made for salvation, then there would be no need for a Savior. There would be no way that righteousness could be given through Christ, because it would be from the law. If God made it possible for us to be saved by the law, then he wouldn't have needed to send the Savior. If it made it possible for us to be saved any other way, we probably still would have the law. But because Christ made the promise first, and the law, remember, is just a shadow of things to come, a shadow of the Messiah to come, we need that Savior. We don't need the law. We need the Savior. But the law does not bring about righteousness, though. It only brings death, and only a Savior can bring righteousness. When it says the law does not bring about righteousness, but only death, what does that mean? When it says the law brings about death, because we're not looking for a Savior, are we? We're looking for things that we can do to try and please God, but that doesn't bring us salvation. That doesn't bring us eternal life with Christ. That does nothing for us with our relationship with God. If we're just trying to follow and do good things and throughout life, there's many good people out there that do a lot of good things. They're following worldly laws. They're following things to please other people and thinking that maybe one day if I do good enough and one day if I have a great life and I do great many things, who knows what will happen to me in the afterlife? But we see that the law does not bring you closer to God for salvation. The law brings about death, because the law does not save. The law does not save. So if we're not perfect, we're kind of in trouble, right? If we're not perfect, we need a perfect Savior. The law was given to help people understand the need for Jesus to come, the promise of Abraham to be fulfilled. Before accepting Christ, we were dead in our sins, right? We were dead in our sins. And it's only through the Savior where we can become alive again. So in the next part, the next one, we see that we are no longer guided by the law, but God's Spirit. We are no longer under this tutor of the law, but we are now under Christ. We are justified. And when we are alive, we are no longer under the curse of the law. We are then guided by God's Spirit, the one God said that he will send after he leaves this earth. Back in John 14, in verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things I said to you." And because we're now Christians and we're now Christians under God and guided by His Spirit, death no longer has a hold on us. The law that we were following before, it no longer has a hold on us because we have a new guide, and that is His Spirit. It says in Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And that's what the law brought. The law was to help us show and see that, yes, we are sinful. We're on our way to eternal separation from God, and that we need new life in the Spirit in Christ. The law was just a guide. It was just a tutor. It was to help teach us we are sinful and in need of a Savior. Even though the law brings death, we can be thankful for the law. Why can we be thankful for the law if it brings death? Because it showed us our imperfections. Like what Paul said earlier in Romans. He said, without the law, I wouldn't have known I was sinful. And so we can be thankful in that way for the law. Even though the law brings death, we can be thankful for the law because it shows our imperfections. It showed us the need for a perfect God. It showed us that there is a way to have an everlasting life. The Judaizers were the worst type of snake-like people. I mean, they were distorting the truth. They were distorting everything about salvation. They were a major roadblock to the Galatians in understanding salvation. And that's why Paul had to write Galatians, because they were a huge roadblock into salvation. What is your roadblock from accepting Christ? What is your roadblock, or what's hindering you from accepting this simple message of being grateful of what Christ did for you on the cross? We should be thankful for Paul clearing this up, for that we especially don't need to be circumcised and we don't need to follow the law to be saved. Is Christ now your tutor? Not the law. Your works, what you think is good or not. Is Christ your tutor? Are you under Christ? Is He your guide? Are you controlled by the Spirit? Or are you still in denial? You don't need to be. Are you still in denial that you don't need the Spirit? Are you still in denial that you don't need to be under God and that your life is perfect? Your life is fine. What you're doing, your works are good enough. Is that still your way of thinking? Being under the law brings about eternal death and separation from God. But being born of the Spirit, again, brings about eternal life with God. So if you'd like to stand with us, we'll close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for today. Just want to thank you for these words. I want to thank you for this passage, Lord, that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And just how we can understand that the law and your salvation and your Son and the promise, they both work hand in hand together, a part of your will, Lord. But we're also thankful that we can see our imperfections because of the law. We're thankful that we can see our need for a Savior because of the law, because of our own lives, that we're not perfect, Lord. So I pray if there's anyone in here today that they will see that their own works doesn't gain salvation. Their own works doesn't gain a better standing with you. But it's trusting in your word. It's trusting in you and what you did for us on that cross, Lord, that gives us that salvation. Having faith in what you did for us, Lord. So as we go away today, I want to thank you and just want to pray for everyone that whatever roadblock there is that's hindering us from trusting in you, from trusting your word, from accepting what you did for us, I pray that they'll smash that roadblock. I pray that they'll ask you to help remove that roadblock from their life, Lord. Thank you again for this time that we have together. Thank you again for your word and everything that you've said, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.